thank you for all that you do for us, and thank you, Father, for the privilege of being in worship today to bring honor and glory to you, Father. We thank you and praise you in the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. May be seated. Good to see everybody out today. And we're going to be continuing our sermon series in 1 Peter. But before we do that, Alex had referred you to the prayer guide. Can you can you take that back out for me? Because I just want to share with you about what God's doing within our own church. You know, you look at this in the each day of the prayer list, and sometimes people feel so far and so distant. But would you look at day six, and what do you see? Somebody look at day six. Tell me what you see. It's our church, our little church in rural Missouri, who has a partnership with Marinette. We sent a team of people to Marinette just a matter of several weeks ago, and they were there. They helped with the festival, but they also provided supplies for Vacation Bible School and was giving them encouragement. In fact, just to let you know, Paula and I are going to have the opportunity to go to Marinette in November. And so we're looking forward to it. I've talked to Pastor Tom, and we'll be going in the first week of November and being able to spend time with it. But you know what? You look at our church in the scheme of Missouri missions, and sometimes we say, well, you know, what are we, you know, what, where do we fit in? Well, the thing about it is there's churches just like us who has a relationship and a partnership with other churches throughout this nation, maybe even this world, because we've had a link-up church in Kritishin Village in Belarus a number of years ago, and to support and to advance the kingdom's message. But it's kind of neat to be able to see that and to recognize that we are able to be chosen by God to be able to represent him and to represent his teachings wherever we go. So be praying for our church, our link up church in Christian Village in Marinette, Wisconsin. Sorry with that. And I have a confession to make. Sarah and Don was on vacation last week, and so they entrusted me to do Bible study, and I did do it. I promise you, I did. But I didn't know, I couldn't find the Bible verses that you wanted, so I kind of redid that. And it kind of confused everybody. He said, I thought we were going to talk about these verses. I said, well, I couldn't find those verses. We came up with our own. And then, so I dropped the ball there. And number two, I dropped the ball, is did you give me the verses for them to study this week? Well, I lost those too. What were those? Do you know what they are? Yes. Numbers chapter 3, we believe. So guys, that hopefully gets me out of hot water a little bit, but it teaches you a valuable lesson that you better know who you're picking for your substitute. So Numbers 3, guys, on Wednesday. But hey, we're so thankful for everybody to be here. God is a wonderful God, a blessing God, and we're going to continue our sermon series. And how many sermons are we into 1 Peter yet? Do anybody remember? Sixth. This is our sixth sermon, okay? And people are wondering, they're comparing it to the number of sermons that we did when we went through John. I don't think we're going to have that many, since we're like a third of the amount of volume of scripture that we'll be looking at in 1 Peter. But we, as we look at this, there are an incredible amount of important truths that we see out of 1 Peter, because it brings us back to some foundational truths that we have to know and hide in our heart. It's not, the book of 1 Peter is purpose for a reason. God has given the Apostle Peter the instructions to share with the churches in five provinces of what we now know as Turkey, but he's giving Peter the opportunity to give encouragement to Christians who are struggling with life, struggling with persecution, struggling with all kinds of different things. So we see here that there's a purpose of Christian encouragement for those Christians who are undergoing persecution and hardship. It also provides us the reminder of some foundational truths of our faith, and it gives us directions on how we as Christians should be living our life, even in the midst of trials. This morning, we're going to review God's word as it relates to how we must live our lives for God. Well, the thrust of this message will focus on verse 17, which is also the scripture that we have in our bulletin. The preceding verses of this focal passage stands to remind us of the importance of living holy and consecrated lives for the Lord. We're going to be reminded that sin was part of our former life, but we're no longer the same people. We're no longer the same one. So sin should not rule master in our life in any respect. Sin no longer is that controlling factor of how we live. Now, I want to show you a slide. Now, this is pretty deep theologically. What is that? A tadpole. Yeah, now that's pretty deep theologically, I know. And I'm sure many of you already understand that, right? But what is a tadpole? You know, they come in this gluttonous type of an egg, and then they're produced there. And this tadpole just lives its life with a tail and stuff. The interesting thing about them is they breathe underwater. They do all these things. But something transforms them eventually, right? What's the next slide? They turn into what? A frog. And so as we see the frog, we know that tadpole has transformed into something different. Now, an interesting point is this, is flip to the next slide, is we look at a comparison. A tadpole will eventually become a frog, but a frog can never go back and be a tadpole. Does that make sense? If you understand that, then you understand some deep theology. Because as Peter begins to talk about what these verses that we'll be reading in chapter 2 today, starting with verse 11 and through 17, we're going to recognize that, hey, for those of us who are born-again Christians, we have been transformed into a new creature, a creature that brings honor to glory to God, and we can never go back to life as it was before we became this new creature. We cannot live our life as a tadpole. You know, so is a tadpole and the frog the same thing? Well, yes and no. They came from that same source, but there's a difference between the two. The characteristics of a tadpole is absolutely different from a frog. A tadpole breathes underwater. A frog breathes air. You know, a tadpole has a tail to swim. A frog has no tail and has legs. A frog had a past life as a tadpole. But after the transformation, a frog, again, can never be a tadpole again. So what does tadpoles and frogs have to do with our sermon? Let's look at chapter 2, starting with verse 11. God's word shares this. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors as those who set out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's stop and pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your holy and precious word, Lord. And as we begin to look at these few verses, Lord, we do have important truths that you want us to understand and you want us to apply to our lives. Father, I pray that, Lord, we will seek your truths as we seek to live our lives for you, God. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Thank you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, as we look before God saved us from our sins, and before he transformed us into a new creation, we were a lot like that old tadpole that we were looking at. We were swimming around in some old stinking, stagnating ditch of sin and completely submerged in the water and completely submerged in the surroundings. But unlike a tadpole and frog, we are given a choice to receive Christ or reject him. You know, while a tadpole naturally turns into a frog, a person, God's creation, does not naturally turn into a Christian. We have to make a willful decision and choice to repent of sin, turn away from sin, and turn to Jesus Christ. If we reject God, we stay the old same creature submerged in that old cesspool of sin. But if we receive Jesus, were transformed into a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, God's word says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." You know, a frog is quite an interesting illustration. Joyce is sitting right here, and I'm going to call you out for just a moment. So, oh my goodness, what's he going to say? She loves using the acronym FROG. She just loves that. You know, a number of years ago, it became popular that FROG was like an acronym, fully rely on God. And so when we are transformed creatures, that's exactly who we become. We become fully reliant on God himself. We're not reliant upon our own selves or anything along those lines. So we are transformed. We're no longer the same. We're no longer part of that creature that was indulging in sinful lifestyle. We have cut off from that. We are now a new creation in Jesus. The Apostle Peter emphasizes to us in verse 11 of our focal passage that we are to abstain from sinful desires. Why? Because as a transformed creature in Christ, we are dead to sin. We're also reminded of Romans chapter 6, verse 11. And says this, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The old lifestyle that we have when we are living in the tadpole in that sin cesspool is dead to us in now. We can never go back to the way it used to be when sin was master of our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, it further reminds us of our death to sin, but life through Christ. And in that verse it says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." You see, when we become this transformed creature in Jesus Christ, just like what Peter is talking about in this focal passage, we're abstaining from all those sinful type of things that used to be master in our life. We're dead to them. We're dead to the things that are important to me, because what we need to be focusing on living our life is what's important to God. Friends, if you have repented of your sins and if you've accepted Jesus as Lord, you're no longer a tadpole swimming in sin. You have been transformed in Christ. Living a life for God means that sin has been abandoned, and now we live a life of obedience in God. Doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes. But as a man or a woman of God, what it does mean is that we will never go back to that sinful tadpole nature of sin that we once lived, because that is not who we are anymore. For we are transformed in Christ. Just as a frog can never go back to living as a tadpole, so it is for us that are born again believers. We repented of sin. That means not only did God forgive us of our sins, but we have made a decision and a choice to turn away from sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Christians, we can't go back and live our life like sinners anymore. Living for God means abstaining from a lifestyle of sin. But as we explore verses 11 through 17, we see some additional truths that we must recognize to live our lives for God. We're going to actually, verse 17 is a pretty cool passage of scripture, because there's four specific points all in that one little verse. So we're going to read that entire verse, and we're going to break down that verse incrementally. In verse 17 says, "Honor everyone, love the brothers and sisters, fear God, honor the emperor." So living for our lives for God, first of all, includes honoring everyone. Friends, just like the Christians of the time of Peter, we live in a society and culture that can be godless and can be sinless. Sinful, probably. There might be some people who can be sinless, but probably not. But we cannot allow our culture to influence us in ways that influence us away from God and away from his words of truth. As a Christian, we're called to live honorable lives. What Peter's emphasizing here is that we're not simply to be honorable people who are just simply honorable to us. That's not what this passage of scripture says. Because if that was the case, that would be easy to do. You know, we could only have to be honorable to the people who we see that deserves to be honored. You know, but that's not what God's word says. He says honorable to everyone. We're reminded that God expects our lives to be filled with honor, and that we treat everyone with honor and respect. Oftentimes, we like to add this caveat. I will only honor and respect people who deserve to be honored and respected. Well, that might sound greatly with wisdom of this world, but that's not what God's word says. He tells us to honor everyone. As we, as Christians, represent Jesus, we live a life of honor and respect even when we encounter people who are not living honorably. When a sinner meets a Christian, we must be different. When they encounter us, we have to act differently. And that's what he's talking about here in some of these verses that we see in our focal passage about doing good and despite what's going on around us, we have to be committed to doing what's right always. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this important truth of Christian living in Romans 13, verse 7. It says, to give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And what God's word says is that we as Christians, we're called to give everyone the honor that God says we must give. As a Christian, we must live honorable lives and we must be willing to honor everyone. And when we respond in obedience to God, we're living life for him. And we bring, most importantly, the honor to God, whom deserves all honor. But as we look at this passage, we see that living lives for God also includes loving our brothers and sisters. When God brings us into fellowship, we recognize that all believers are family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and God expects our character, when we are transformed in Christ, to be his character, and God's character is love. Remember the old hymn that we just sang earlier about they will know that we are Christians by our love. I didn't ask Pat to sing that, but I'm so glad she added that to our worship time because that is such a powerful passage of scripture that goes right along with the scriptures that we're reading. It's an anthem that people will recognize or must recognize in our life, that they will know that you're a Christian by the love that we have. So does people see that anthem in your life? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 40 through 48, God's word says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus, our Lord, is saying, don't be mimicking the world and doing what the world finds to be right. God, who is right, defines what's truly right. And he says, live the perfect life as if you're mimicking how God lives his life. And we need to love not just our brothers and sisters, but our enemies. So if we're called to love our enemies, how much more should we love our brothers and sisters? God has perfect love, and he expects us to live a life as close to it as we can. But sometimes people tick us off. We get upset. We get angry. They have done some wrong things to us. You just don't understand what they said to me. You don't understand how much hurt they brought to me. And then we just feel like we're justified to continue to be angry. And what we say is, hey, you know, they victimized me. And the interesting thing is that, you know what some of us will choose to do? Not only did they victimize us, but we will choose to continue to victimize ourselves by living in the hurt, living in the anger, never giving up on the becoming forgiveness, and we have unforgiveness in our life, and that's the way we perpetuate our life. Well, God says that's not how holy people of mine live. We must love and forgive and restore. Sometimes we get upset and angry. We feel justified not to love a brother and sister. Where do you get that from the scriptures? You don't. God's never said that's okay. The world might say it's okay, but God's word never has said it's okay. You are never justified to hate a brother or sister. God commands us to love them. Matthew 5:22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother and sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. You know, you might feel justified to be angry. And you may be you might feel justified not giving forgiveness to someone who's a brother or sister in Christ. But what does Jesus tell you? You know, I'm right, they're wrong, they hurt me, they upset me. Man, sometimes it makes us feel good whenever we feel like, hey, I'm justified to feel like I'm feeling. But that's not what God says that we need to continue to live our life. You know, some of us would prefer anger, misery, and forgiveness rather than to resolve the conflict. That is of Satan. That is not of God. If you are a person that likes to be angry and disgruntled and hold grudges, you better enjoy it while you can. That's all I can tell you. Because God's word is explicitly clear. The word we just read is explicitly clear. God's going to judge you for that. When we're living lives for God, love can't just be an option for us. Love must be who we are, and it must be our character. When we respond in obedience to God, we're living for Him, and we will love our brothers and sisters. You know, as we live lives for God, it also includes fearing God. To fear God is to honor and revere God. We must honor God with the highest of reverence. We must honor God with our highest duty and our highest of service. You know, there's nothing greater to see a congregation that loves the Lord enough that we just take care of our church. You know, there's all kinds of stuff. There needs to be work about done doing something. We all work together to resolve it. You know, it's kind of cool to see on Wednesday nights the congregation working together to clean things up so that we can advance the gospel's message with the kids and all. Just working together, doing things together. That's a service that brings honor to God. We must honor God with complete submission to Him. Not my will, but thy will be done. You know, we also fear God whenever we live the greatest commandment. You remember the greatest commandment? What is it? It's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then Jesus goes on to quote, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. When we fear God, we will love Him completely. With every ounce of strength and breath, we will love Him and honor Him, revere Him, serve Him, submit to Him. And submitting ourselves to God is an act of our will. It is a choice and a decision that we make. We choose to submit ourselves to Him because we trust Him and we know Him. And we also know that He always knows what's best. Even when we can't see it, if we fear the Lord, we will honor and obey Him. When we respond in obedience to God, we are living life for Him and we will fear Him. We will honor Him, revere Him, serve Him, and submit to Him. And finally, the fourth and final point that we want to share with you out of this passage today is living lives for God includes honoring the emperor. And I tell you what, as 2020 approaches, you know, people will forget that this exists in this passage of Scripture. Honoring the emperor is essentially another acknowledgement of verses 13 and 14 that was earlier quoted in this. And what did that say in verses 13 and 14? Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as a supreme authority or to the governors as to those who sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. We submit to those in authority because we choose to trust in God and in those that God has allowed to be in position. We see that Peter emphasizes this honor and respect for those who are in political authority. And we see the same truth certified by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13. And the first five verses, 13 says this. It says, let everyone be subject to the governing authority, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, bringing punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of matters of conscience. You know, I will tell you, sometimes it's challenging with some of the political situations that's going on, but it's convicting to me because sometimes I get a little frustrated if a politician is not living a life of integrity, if they're not representing to me honor and respect and reverence and stuff like that. It gets me a little upset, and so I have to watch my tongue, because while I don't have to agree with policies, I do have to honor those who are in authority. Friends, many Christians in the Christian ranks live their lives as if sometimes this passage and this truth doesn't exist. Sure, there may be policy decisions that we don't agree with, and it's your right as an American, so no one's going to tell you what you have to believe. But according to God's law, he says that we have no right to dishonor those that are in authority. That means dishonoring our current president, but it also means any previous presidents. That means dishonoring our current governor or any previous governors. That, my friends, also means that God is saying here that those we don't have any right to dishonor those who are in Congress, those who are in county officials and local officials. It is not appropriate for God's holy children to be dishonoring to those individuals. We must pray for them. When they're making policy decisions that goes against what God's word says or representing things that are not in accordance with God, we must also realize that God has allowed them to be in that position. However, we need to pray for God's discerning guidance in their lives so that they will make decisions and choices that are consistent with God's ways. Living lives for God means that we will seek to live all the things that God has commanded. And we respond in obedience to God. We're living a life for him. And when we do that, we will honor those who are in authority, even no matter who they might be or what the situation may arise. Honor God and honor those who he puts in office. You know, sometimes living lives for God seems conflicting, but only if we look in the world's view as opposed to God's view. But God says, listen, I am the true living God. I love you, I honor you, I ask that you do the same. Do you this morning live lives that honor God? I'm going to ask right now, if you stand to your feet as musicians come, let me ask you a couple of questions. Just bow your heads, close your eyes, no one looking around. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you living your life for God? Are you a frog? Or are you a tadpole? Do you fully rely on God? Are you still trying to go back to that cesspool of sin? If you've repented of sin and accepted Jesus as your Lord, you can never go back to letting sin be the master of your life. Living our life for God means that we honor everyone. Living our life for God means loving our brothers and sisters. Living our life for God means fearing and honoring God. Living our life for God means honoring the emperor and all those that are in authority. So, my friends, are you responding to God in obedience? Are you living a life for God? Are you living a life of honor and love as God himself has commanded? I'm going to have a word of prayer. Perhaps this morning you need to make a decision. And if you want to make that decision to...